When I was a kid, I remember reading something, this tip, and I'm going to display it for you or do it, act it out for you. I want you to try to guess, like, what on earth was this a tip for how to do something? So here's what it said to do. Okay, hopefully you can see my feet there, and you're like, what is that about? Anybody have any guess? What was that a tip on what to do? Line dance, somebody said. I had no tips on dancing growing up, which then played out, you know. What? Not a DUI line. Those weren't the things I was reading as a little kid. Some of you maybe, but like me as an 8-year-old, that wasn't the tips I was getting. What? Walk in the dark. Was that Nick? I don't know who said that. Was that Nick? No, Kyle. Okay, so how to walk in the dark. Yeah, so I was into all this stuff called spy tech. It was these little toys in like the late 80s, early 90s. And it would have all these little tips on like things that supposedly spies would do that I'm sure they didn't really do. But supposedly, like, the way to walk in the dark and not to bang into a bunch of stuff is if it's a totally dark room, you like gently do this with your foot. So then you know, if you're about to walk into a chair or something, you know, it's like gentle. And you don't just like break your foot and make a bunch of noise, right? It is certainly not an effective way to walk across the room, right? It takes forever to walk across the room that way. But occasionally, now that my house will have Legos all over the floor, like I find myself occasionally like pulling that out of like you step on one Lego barefoot and you kind of learn your lesson, right? Here's the thing I want to talk to us about today, though, is I think a lot of us, our approach to life is we're walking in the dark, but we're doing it in a clever way, right? Like we figured out how to not step on Legos, right? So we're going to do whatever we want sexually, but we're going to, you know, have some protection. So because surely like SD is the only problem that could come, right, from not doing God's will, right? And we just have we have a concept of the Legos, right? We have a concept of like some of the things that could come up against us, right? The problem is that, like, being crafty and saying, like, oh, I know how to protect myself. I'm going to go do this substance and lose my mind, but I'm going to be around people that are safe, right? So I'll be okay, right? That's the sort of logic we have when we're walking in the dark, right? I'm not going to step on any Legos. The problem is the Lego test, the little, like, foot thing, it works okay if you're in, like, a carpeted room with no stairs, right? It doesn't work at all with stairs. It doesn't work at all with the stage, right? You can just drop off like a huge thing. It helps you avoid a little bit of immediate pain. It doesn't help you avoid like giant catastrophes, right? Also, you look like a fool and you're totally not efficient or effective, right? I mean, imagine if you walked everywhere like this. You know, it just like good luck getting anything else done in your life, right? But some of us go to these extreme lengths to be clever to avoid some immediate consequences for our sin, right? We've gotten really clever at trying to take care of ourselves in the dark. Does that make sense? Let me say that one more time. Have you gotten really clever of how to take care of yourself in the dark? Because there's a whole different dynamic when you flip on a light, all right? When you flip on a light, you're much more capable to move around the room and to not get hurt in some catastrophic way, right? You're actually even capable of helping other people, right? Like there's that much vision that you have, right? So today we're going to be reading a passage in John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 12. If you got a Bible, turn there. I'm going to encourage you guys. I know some of you really like to use phones for your Bible. I'm going to encourage you to leave your phones aside. Here's what I've discovered about our society is phones are a gateway to being distracted, right? Like, what's the thing that distracts us the most? It's that little piece of plastic and glass, right, that we carry around everywhere. So if you don't have a Bible with you, there's ones right in the front of you. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible on your phone. It's okay if you do that normally. Like, it's better to read it on your phone than not to read it at all. But let's give Jesus our best attention in this moment. Like, do it the best we can. So if you don't have a Bible with you, look over your neighbor's shoulder or pull one out of the pew right in front of you. But John chapter 8, and verse 12 is what I would call an I am statement from Jesus. All through the Gospel of John, we're going to hit occasionally these statements where Jesus says, I am, and he's going to compare himself to something. And I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before, memorizing scripture. If you've not been in church very long, you might not have heard it. But the basic idea is you come across something so important, you're saying, I want to be able to put that inside of me. I want to hold on to that. And so if you want to memorize this verse, I would say it's a great verse to memorize. This is the second I am statement we've come across in John. And if you were here when we're going through John 6, but you don't remember Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. He who follows me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. If you don't remember that, it's because you didn't do what I'm about to tell you to do with John 8:12, right? So with John 8:12, it would be worth writing it out. And it would be worth when you're at a red light this week or when you're waiting for the bus or whenever you've got like a free minute, instead of being on your phone, it'd be worth pulling out that sheet of paper and just reading it. And if you would read it every day this week, my guess is by next Sunday, you'd be able to read it without the sheet of paper. Like you'd be able to have it memorized, right? It'd be worth planting it in your heart like that. So here it is, John 8:12. We're going to read just a few verses here. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's not very many things that we commit to memory, and that's because a lot of the stuff that people write with their thumbs and that we see on Twitter or whatever, like it's maybe not worth memorizing, right? Like there's not a lot of depth to it. When you come across Jesus saying, this is who I am, and here's a promise, if you will put it in your heart, there's layers to it. If you would say that verse every day for the rest of your life, I bet you'd learn something different a year from now than you'd learn on Tuesday of this week. Not that they wouldn't both be true, but there's like a lot to that. There's a lot to hold on to. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have a light of life. We're going to come back to that. But let's just read a little further. The Pharisees, these are guys who tried really hard to do the right thing, and they felt like they had it figured out. So that's who the Pharisees were. They challenged Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They're making a reference back to the law of Moses, this idea that things should be established by two or three witnesses, right? That in that law system, you couldn't convict somebody unless there was a couple witnesses. And so the Pharisees here are challenging Jesus. Like, what you're saying isn't true, is basically what they're implying. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Listen to this phrase from Jesus. For I know where I came from and where I am going. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. I was talking to a friend who lives out in San Francisco, and he's a software guy, and he's worked at a couple startups and some really like rich taking off companies, and he's kind of been around that culture in San Francisco. And he was telling me about confidence and the power of confidence, and he mentioned this company that got valued at like $60 million, but it was really just fluff on the confidence around this one person that kind of a bunch of people believed in, and he just kind of made this big fluffy business out of it. And the reality is we as people are pretty prone to follow somebody who exhibits a lot of confidence, who seems to know where they're coming from and where they're going. Typically, they can draw a crowd of followers. It's because as humans, we have a hard time figuring out who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be about. And we're actually really ready to say, like, I want to follow that person because they seem to know where they came from and where they're going. Jesus is so attractive for many reasons. We talked about worshiping God. Worshiping Jesus is about giving adoration to Jesus. If you've ever fallen in love with somebody, you probably have spent time just like thinking about all the ways that they're great, right? That's a form of adoration. We can have that sort of feeling towards Jesus of like, I just want to think over and over about different facets of how great he is. One of the things that's great about Jesus is Jesus has true confidence. Like, he's not faking it till he makes it. Like, he really knows where he came from in a way that no person, other person does. He really knows where he's headed in a way that nobody else does. Nobody else has the power to really know their future the way that Jesus does. So he has this like confidence that's very attractive. Like, it's anytime you can come across something, you're like, I like that about Jesus. It's worth thinking about it. You never hurt yourself by being in love with Jesus, right? So think about how good he is. But he's got this amazing confidence. Some of us think like, oh yeah, I need to figure myself out. I need to know my identity. I need to know where I came from and where I'm going. That's a lot of times where we go to. Like, I need to fix myself. But here's Jesus's critique of the Pharisees. It's not that they don't know themselves. He says, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. The critical thing for us as humans is our answer to this idea of, do we really know where Jesus came from? Do we really know where Jesus is going? Because John chapter 1 tells us about where did Jesus come from. It talks about that Jesus created, that all things were created by Jesus, right? That in him everything was made. And that Jesus came to earth with grace and with truth. And as we continue reading in John, we know that Jesus loves us, shows us the full extent of his love by dying for us. He gives us his Holy Spirit so we can be new in him, so we can have peace in him. And so we don't have to figure ourselves out. If you're here today and you're trying to fix all your own problems, I want you to just like let out a sigh. Like, you don't have to fix all of your problems. You have to get right with Jesus about, Jesus, I trust that you know best. And I trust you enough to put my effort into doing the next right thing with you, right? We can never earn grace. Our effort doesn't earn us grace. Our effort is a response to the grace that Jesus gives us, right? And that's what, we're going to come back to verse 12 here. So Jesus makes this claim, I'm basically like the sun, right? Just like the sun gives light to the whole world. He says, whoever walks in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me, sorry, is what he says. So I think I was going to just tell you guys about this, but let's do a little example here. So can I get two people to jump up real quick? Jordan, raise his hand. And yeah, right here. Remind me your name. Jacob. It's my name. I should remember that. I'm a horrible person. Jacob, Justin's nephew, and Jordan, right? Okay, so Jacob and Jordan here. So Jordan, I want you to try to make the stage better however you want. Jacob, I want you to just follow me. Just come where I'm headed. So let's come down these stairs. Okay, we're coming this way. So we're going to go back over here, okay? So we're coming all the way back here. I don't know what Jordan's doing up there, but okay, so Jacob, I'm going to take the mic away for a second. Okay, so Jacob, keep following, man. We're coming back to Jordan, okay? Jordan is not making anything better. That's kind of sweet. Everything's can't be fixed, can't be improved, except for the hat. I guess the hat added on the piano. There we go. So, okay. So, Jordan, what hero from the 1960s are we going to be talking about later?
What hero from the 1960s? The hero? I don't know.
Okay. Jacob, what hero are we going to be talking about later?
John Lewis.
Okay. So, Jacob's right, and Jordan's wrong. Or didn't know. I guess he's not really wrong. He was honest. Okay, why does Jordan not know? He didn't follow me, right? It's really hard for Jordan to hear what I said all the way over there, right? Okay, so Jacob, thank you so much, man. Jordan, thank you. Yeah. So, okay. And, yeah. Okay, I know that's a silly thing, of course, that, right? But in Sunday school class, I heard this phrase when Kyle was teaching class. Somebody was, I think maybe Kyle even said it. Of it's a lot easier to hear Jesus when you're following him, right? There's times where Jesus will reach down with a lightning bolt, even though you're like 1,000 miles away from doing the right thing. They're typically not comfortable moments though, right? And they're normally not soft. It's normally Jesus is like screaming at you through a whole bunch of pain or suffering, right? But that little thing I just did with Jacob, like probably people just a couple pews away couldn't hear it, right? Because they weren't following me. All Jacob had to do to hear from me, though, was he just had to go down the steps when I went down the steps. He just had to turn right when I turned right. He just had to turn left. We make following Jesus this really loose, airy thing. Following Jesus just means you watch and you just do whatever he tells you to do. It's very simple. It's like following somebody in a car. I know now we have Google Maps or whatever. We don't follow a lot of people anymore. But if you follow somebody in a car, right, the idea is if you're good at it, like you just stay close to them, right? You just match whatever they do. You don't let other people get in between you, right? If you treat Jesus that way, if you look in the Bible and say, what is Jesus doing? And then you look in your life and say, what should I be doing? If you're doing that sort of stuff, it's going to be very easy to hear, what does Jesus want you to do with that person you're close to? What does Jesus want you to do with your Monday afternoon? What does Jesus want you to be reading next or watching next or talking about next? So here's the amazing promise in verse 12, is that if we follow Jesus, who's the light, he says we'll never walk in darkness. We'll never have this like crazy, like I'm about to step on something I don't see coming and I'm going to suffer for no reason and be a fool. There's this idea that if we're suffering following Jesus, there's some sort of purpose in it. There's some sort of goodness or connection with God in it, right? And he says, we'll have the light of life. Things that you have, you can give to other people. Sometimes we try to give people things we don't have, and it doesn't work very well, right? You ever promise something to somebody and then push came to shove, and you're like, well, I don't actually have it. My buddy has it or something. Like, it's a pretty embarrassing moment, right? Jesus says if you want to have the light of life, if you want to have goodness to share, all you have to do is follow him. Like, you believe that he is the light, and you follow him. So I talked about, to Jacob at least, that we're going to have this little idea from John Lewis. Now, this is an amazing story that I'm a little bit ignorant on. There's a lot of books written on it and things like that. So I don't have it all figured out. But this week I was really diving into this concept of the Freedom Riders, this group in the 1960s, early in the civil rights movement. This team up of white and blacks started to ride the bus down into the South. And there was this like all these crazy laws back then. And basically these guys signed up with this idea that like, you're either going to be like brutally beat up or killed or at least arrested. Like, are you sure you really want to sign up to do this? And then these teams of like a black guy and a white guy would like ride together down to these like bus stops in Alabama or whatever, and just have like mobs of people like come at them with like pipes and bricks and stuff. I had some images I thought about showing you guys. You can picture it, maybe, is the best way to do it this morning. I had this image of these two guys we're going to talk about today, Jim Zwerg, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, and John Lewis. Picture of them in like, picture like 1961 suits, you know, like fancy little like thin ties. And then there's just a bunch of blood on them, right? It's a black guy and a white guy, and they've just been like beat up. And they're standing next to each other. And their suits have got a bunch of blood on it. And from 1961, they're both reflecting on this as they're talking in these quotes. So Jim says, talking about heading down there, he says, we knew we were going to get beaten. John Lewis was right next to me on my left. I bowed my head and prayed. He's talking about like this mob is coming at them. So what I described earlier, like the bricks and the pipes and stuff, like that, those guys are yelling and coming at him. He says, I bowed my head and prayed. I asked God to be with me and keep me nonviolent. I asked him to forgive them. In that instant, so this is right before he gets beat up. In that instant, I had the most incredible spiritual moment of my life. I felt at peace. I felt an incredible presence of love. And I knew in that instant, whether I lived or died, it was going to be okay. It's easy to talk about joy that's not external or about peace that's not external and about being able to walk through storms. I've never courageously stepped into something like this gym guy stepped into. But for him in that moment to be that connected with Jesus, that he's able to act like Jesus in that moment, like forgive these guys who are about to just brutally beat me up. When Jesus says, like, I'm going to put my light of life inside of you, if we follow him, then he does that. And this guy's following him to that level, experiences that level of Jesus's light of life inside of him. It's something that no one else can dim or cast shade on, right? So here's John Lewis talking about it. Black man right next to him. John's, you know, spoke at, you know, right up there with Martin Luther King Jr. on the I Have a Dream speech stuff. He's one of the other speakers that day. But he says, at a very early stage of the movement, talking about the civil rights movement, I accepted the teaching of Jesus, the way of love, the way of nonviolence, the spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. The idea of hate is too heavy a burden to bear. It's better to love. When we are involved in the sit-ins, in the Freedom Ride, on the march from Selma to Montgomery, where like he got, there's a picture of him getting like beat by a cop at that bridge. We were not struggling against people, but against customs, traditions, a bad way of life. And we were trying to win people over and be reconciled to each other. Do you see that? Like he's not hating these people who were attacking him. He's desiring to be reconciled. At Selma, that mayor who was in charge that day on the bridge, like he stayed mayor for like 40 years or something crazy, and like later apologized. And like, yeah, John like accepted that apology, which is pretty wild. So then I think that I had maybe what I call an executive session with myself and maybe an executive session with God Almighty. And I said, I'm not going to hate. I don't want to go down that road. I've seen too much of hate, seen too much of violence, and I know love is a better way. You feel so different. You feel so much better. You sleep better. You rest better. When you don't have any ill feelings, you don't have any hate or malice to people who maybe arrested you, beat you, jailed you, or tried to kill you. Now, nobody that we're going to ever look at but Jesus is a perfect embodiment of God. But when I saw these two guys and that quotes about what they did with the Freedom Riders, I just thought, here's this example of two very different guys being brought together under submission of wanting to follow Jesus's way. And there's a brotherhood between them. And they have this forgiveness like only Jesus can bring. I think a lot of us feel like we're doing okay if like we see some race, you know, if we're in that period or today, we see some sort of racism and we think like, okay, well, I'm just not going to be racist myself. Like that fixes it, right? For these guys, there was this idea of like, there's an issue. There's something evil, and they courageously stood up against it, but in a way of like, I want to do it the way Jesus would do it. Now, this light of life, what does that look like? There's this guy, Elwin Wilson. You can look him up. You can Google him. He was maybe the first guy or first of many guys to beat up John Lewis at that bus station, and he was real shocked. Like John Lewis and the other people like didn't press charges. They like did a bunch of loving stuff to him and others. This guy had been kind of affiliated with the KKK and had done a lot of violent things against black people in that period. But that stuck with him, the way that John Lewis had treated him. And Elwin later said this. He said, well, my daddy always told me that a fool never changes his mind. And a smart man changes his mind. And that's what I've done. And I'm not ashamed of it. He said that after starting to go around and apologize for what he had done. And he wound up getting to talk to John Lewis and a bunch of other people and apologize for what he had done. And for John Lewis, it would have been easy to be like, you're a horrible person. Instead of just immediately forgiving him and shaking the guy's hand, right? Or to say like, oh, you need to have a better apology than that, right? Or something. Or you need to realize what you did, right? So that light of life that Jesus puts in us, like what's the ripple effect in people immediately? What's the ripple effect in people decades later when you love in a sort of way that doesn't make sense? This last week at Maywood, we had somebody that was a victim of something sinful and very, very hard, pray with other people who were perpetrators of that same sort of sin, who were wanting to get set free. Like, that's the sort of stuff that Jesus wants to do in this room, right? Where people that should be totally thrown off their game and their life should be in a tailspin, because they know Jesus, they can immediately go to somebody who should be their enemy and say, like, let me show you where the real life is at. Pastor Bob, Coach Bob, would often tell us, like, none of us have it figured out. We're all just one beggar telling another beggar, like, where the bread is, right? Like, Eric's heard that before. He's talked to Bob enough. Like, that's where we're all at. For every single one of us, like, are we going to Jesus for our bread? Because if we do that, then we know how to share that with someone else. Then we know how to respond in the right way that points them to Jesus. So as you're going out from here, like, well, Jake, like, I'm not a Jim Zerwig or a John Lewis or, like, or whatever. Like, maybe you're just trying to figure out how to get sober for one more day, or maybe even just through this afternoon. But maybe your starting spot is, before you leave this room, you write down John 8:12. And maybe every time you're struggling, whether it's every 3 seconds or it's every hour, maybe you pull that verse out of your pocket and you say, you read it. When Jesus spoke into the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Like, you just say it, and then you say, Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please be my light. Jesus, please put your light inside of me. You say something like that. Because if you're struggling a lot and you start praying that a lot, you'll be in a good spot. If you're in this room and you're thinking, like, I'm not really struggling that much, like, you might be the one that's in the most danger, right? Like, all of us would be better off to, like, need Jesus' help and to be aware of it. So you get to choose when you leave, before you leave this room. There's all these little flyers of paper. There's envelopes around. There's pens in the pew racks. Like, are you going to write that verse down? And do you need Jesus' light? Because if you're praying this way, Jesus will show you how to follow him. And you can be like Jordan, which Jordan's great. But, I mean, Jordan was up here just trying to fix things on his own, and he didn't really know what to do. Jacob had the simple task of, I'm just going to watch and follow. If you will keep praying this prayer and then just watch and follow, Jesus will give you good things to do. Jesus will show you steps to take, right? Let's pray. Jesus, we believe what your word has told us today. We believe that you are the light of the world. And Jesus, we're done trying to be crafty and clever and avoid pain or problems for our sin. We want to be set free by you. We want to follow you. But Jesus, I know myself. I know I struggle with fear. I know I struggle with all sorts of problems. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd set me free from my own sins, set all of us free from our sins. Jesus, we pray for your light of life to be in us so we can give it to other people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.